obviously apparent that the human condition, the fallen, sinful human condition, is so utterly incapable of anything that trends towards good and true and of power to act in any godly manner. Father, we ask that you would help us today to see this, to believe this about ourselves, that is, in our flesh, and to see you as the source of all goodness, of all truth, of all beauty, and of all liberty. Pour out that freedom upon us, we pray. Thank you that it comes in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is the one who truly sets us free. We ask this in his name. Amen. You know, today would be very, very easy for me to once again have a focus on water. We talked about water last Sunday. And we talk about water as a means of mediation. That is like this tool that God uses, and he uses it all over the place. And if you've heard our Old Testament lesson here, we could just flip to Zechariah 9 and 9 here. This is about Jesus, and it opens up about as a prophecy about Jesus coming in Zechariah 9, 9, right? He's coming. This is the triumphal entry. This is Palm Sunday, right? It's all about Jesus. Looking a little bit further in this reading, and verses 10 and 11, it becomes much about water. In 10 and 11 here, he ends up saying that he is going to end up speaking peace to the nation, this rule, this effect that he's going to have on nations and on culture and on society and on individuals is going to be comprised of speaking peace to them, and this peace is going to extend from the river. For our offering last week, Sister C.N. played for us. Come thou fount of every blessing. He's the source of every blessing. He's the source of freedom. From the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. To be thrown in a pit, which in those days was a dry well, was a death sentence. Waterless. No water there at all. You're not going to live long there. All about water. Water indeed is a means of God's mediation, of doing good, of blessing, of judging, of cursing, of cleansing, of all the things we talked about last week. But today I don't want to talk about those means and that mediation. I want to talk about the object of his love. The objects, me and you. The objects of his mediation. The objects of his saving power. And in verse 11 it's made plain that it's about us. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant, I will set your prisoners free. Not just from a waterless pit or chains or slavery or however else we might be enslaved, but the focus is on us as objects. The prisoners are set free. And so I'll ask again, as our title says, have you been set free? And listen to John 8 and 36 one more time. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Freedom is a major, major biblical theme. The Liberty Bell, our own country, and the foundation of our liberties and our freedoms as Americans. The Liberty Bell has inscribed on it a Bible verse. Did you know that? Leviticus 25 and verse 10. It says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land. this is one of the great benefits that God gives us. You know, we talk about God giving us health and giving us salvation. Liberty is a gift from God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land. That's what the 4th of July was all about. And by the way, there is a great movie going through our theaters right now, The Sound of Freedom. The Sound of Freedom. And particularly about children being set free from sexual slavery and other forms of slavery. And so let's go back and ask the question again, have you been set free? And maybe you're thinking by now, what? This is 4 times we've heard it already. What are you talking about? I'm American, and of course I'm free, and I can do whatever I want to do. Really? Can you? And do you? I wonder if you were listening to that New Testament lesson then about your freedoms. You might be saying, what are you talking about? And you see, here's the rub if you're thinking that way. Sin so blinds us that we don't even realize how much bondage we are in. You know, perhaps you've heard this story before or seen it on a news clip or whatever, but you know, you take an elephant, these little baby elephant, maybe he's only this high or something here, and they have this little post in the ground there, and they have a little chain that is attached to one of his legs, and he'll just kind of walk around in circles because he can't break that chain. Well, you know, that little baby elephant will grow up, and he's this humongous creature with incredible strength and power. And in a moment, just like that, with a mere kick of his leg, without and hardly any effort at all, he could break that chain, but he doesn't. Because he's been so trained, and his mind has been so warped, and his mind has been so trained again to this idea that, you know, freedom just doesn't exist for me. And so he makes that choice. We're going to talk about choices, but we're going to talk even beyond choices here today about how much bondage we are in, even if we think that we are free. It was perhaps Martin Luther's greatest work. And the title of that work was The Bondage of the Will. And it's a veritable commentary on Ephesians in chapter 2. If we look at verse 1 of that passage, it says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. He's speaking to Christians here in this epistle, this letter that he's writing. But he says, there was a part of you in your human existence prior to knowing Christ, you were dead. And dead people don't do anything. They certainly don't have any power. But what else do these dead creatures do? They're like dead fish. And I remember my first pastor saying, you know what is true about dead fish? They go with the flow. They do what everybody else is doing. They think they're free, but they're just so caught up in the culture. And they have no real power to fight that current and that pressure in the culture. That's what verse 2 is about. Those dead fish going with the flow. You guys used to be like that. He's talking to Christians here. You were following the course of the world, just like everybody else, following the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. That's the enemy, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. No power to stop ourselves. No real power to change direction. Yeah, we turn over a new leaf, we make a New Year's resolution, we try for 3 weeks, and then we quit our gym membership. It's a common story. How about verse 3? It gets even worse. In verse 3, among you we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were... Are you sitting down? I know you're sitting down. And were by nature children of wrath. Just like the rest of mankind. I'm not here to say you're any worse than anybody else, but you aren't any better in terms of this. At least the way we are born. So we are sinners by choice, just like that elephant. He could break away, but he's been so trained to just go with the flow, and this is his experience that he doesn't. We're sinners by choice, and we can all think about the choices that we've made, but the Bible also says that we are sinners by nature. Nature is deeper than choices. Sin is in our fallen DNA. And no amount of saying that I identify as sinless can change that, as much as we would like to believe that in our culture. No trans program can remedy that. But God has a program that says that in Christ we become new creatures. New creatures. And that's what we're going to explore here today as we talk about this issue of freedom. Then and only then, new creatures in Christ, then and only then does our identity change. And not because we say so, but because he has said so. You're a new creature. Ephesians goes on to show this. We just got done with those three opening verses there. But look at verses 4 and 5. But God, we were dead. We were going with the flow. We were by choice and by nature sinners. But God, who is rich in his mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, he didn't leave us there. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. And he saved us. Saved from that Old Testament picture that we saw about being in prison. And that Old Testament picture that we saw about being able to be set free from a waterless pit. Our New Testament reading taught this very same lesson. Just looking at a couple of that, Romans 7:15. I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want. But I end up doing the very thing I hate. Okay? How many people have done that? Okay, you can put your hand down. Because we've all done that. How bad is our plight? Look at verse 18. For I know that nothing good, nothing is not a little bit of something. Nothing is no thing. Doesn't mean you're as bad as you possibly could be. But ultimately before God, because the Bible says even the very plowing of the wicked is sin. A farmer out in the field, he's plowing the ground. It seems like he's doing good. He's not trying to trouble anybody here. But if he's doing it for the wrong reasons and not doing it for the glory of God, then it falls short of the glory of God and it's sin. That's the biblical picture of sin. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I have no ability to carry out goodness in my life. I cannot resist going with the flow. This is our natural state we're talking about here. That's how bad it is. No ability, no capacity, no faculty. Some people call this total depravity. But if we look at verse 19, I would say we could call it something else. We could call it, we're totally messed up. Look at it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want. That is what I keep on doing. Totally messed up. And now look how Paul puts a capstone on this part of our condition here in verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Note what he doesn't say. He's not saying, who will deliver me from death? He's not saying that. Or who will deliver this body from death, hoping he's not going to die. But he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? It's like we are carrying around, because literally we are, in our flesh, we are dead. It's no wonder that when you live like that, your life stinks. That's the picture of the unredeemed person. They're dead. They're in bondage. It's not a pretty picture. I get it. But it's what the Bible says is the plight of mankind. And the freest nation in the world, which is this nation, which was founded on Christian principles, understood that that was the core essence of human nature. And it was the redemptive power and energy of Jesus Christ that allowed a country like America to flourish to the degree that it has flourished. We're maybe not making any idols of our nation here. We're just talking about the fact that we are now the beneficiaries of hanging on to the coattails of those who came before us, who understood how really serious this problem of our human nature is. Somehow we think we can get by without the gospel saving us from that. But if we look at the rest of the world, we will see that without the gospel, in those places where the gospel hasn't gone, people are still dead, their lives still stink, they are in bondage, there is no freedom. Humans are born sinners, and sinners sin. That is what we in our flesh do. But again, the Bible shows us this great rescue. The very next verse in Romans. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Remember the prior verse was, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God. He has sent a rescuer. He has sent a responder, we might say. You know, the folks who put the Bible together really did us a big favor here in helping out and putting some chapters and some verses to some of these things to help us remember the magnitude of the emergency that we live in without Christ. The magnitude of our plight. Because our rescue comes from someone who is our first and our foremost responder. We think of first responder. Where did that appellage first come into being? It came into being in 9/11, right? I was the first responder. Isn't it good of God and a pleasant coincidence for us that that passage from Zechariah about being rescued is Zechariah 9:11? A good way to remember that. Right? As for you, because of the blood of my covenant, meaning there's no other remedy, there's no other rescue coming. But because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free. He is our first responder. He is our foremost responder. He's our only responder to this plight. Jesus knew very well his mission. And he knew it from day one in his ministry. You know, you remember the story of Jesus? There's the birth narratives, and there's his baptism, and then he's tried, and he has 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And then he goes into ministry. So we're in Luke and chapter 4 here, and verse 16. He comes to Nazareth. This is day one of his ministry, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stands up to read. And this is what he reads. Let's take these one at a time. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written. Next verse, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is a quote from Isaiah. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He's come to rescue us. It's the year of the Lord's favor. It's really a jubilee. Well, let's look at the next two verses. He rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant. He sat down and the eyes of everybody in the place were looking right on him. And he began to say, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. All of these promises about your deliverance and your freedom are bound up in me. That's what he's saying. How thoroughly this work extends. Think about even John the Baptist. And John the Baptist ends up introducing Jesus. And this is what John the Baptist says about Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 29. He sees Jesus coming toward him. He's about to baptize him. And he says this, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Sin, this thing that puts us all in bondage. He takes it away. And by the way, what John said here is he takes away the sin of the world. He doesn't say sins, plural. You know, it's not a sin here, a sin there. Oh, I stole some cookies out of the cookie jar. I had too much chocolate. Sin, that's that DNA nature. He takes that away and makes you a new creature. And gives you real spiritual liberty. Not a sin, one here and there. Not sins, but sin. You know, if you have the opportunity to go see that movie, Sound of Freedom, there is a great line in that movie. And, you know, the tagline of the movie is very, very good as well. Very important. It's a major theme. God's children are not for sale. Right? That's what the movie's about. God's children are not for sale. But there's this one line in this movie which really stuck out to me, because this guy who's now rescuing children, who used to be someone who was involved in this sexual slavery and wheeling and dealing with these kids, he ended up coming face to face with God, and he said, and what was said to him was, the darkness must die. And he was speaking about the darkness in himself. And it will die. It will die on that side of eternity, or it will die on this side of eternity when we are found in Christ. God comes into our life, and we're clothed with Christ, and we're baptized, and our sin is washed away. And the darkness dies. Wouldn't that be nice to live there? With the darkness in our lives dead? In your family and in your friends and in your neighbors and the people that you work with, that the darkness would be dead? Because Christ has made them alive? Earlier I mentioned that sin so blinds us that we cannot see. We don't even realize our own blindness. And so I want you to listen to this exchange in the lead up to Jesus saying that if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so in the lead up to that, in John 8 and verse 31 and 32, Jesus says to the Jews, he says, if you abide in my word, stay with me, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then we come to verse 33. And this is how the people responded to that. Huh. In our day, we would say, hey, we're Americans. What do you mean I'm not free? They said this. We are Abraham's children. We're the offspring of Abraham. And we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? They were blind to their own bondage. Completely blind to it. They were saying all this all the while they were forgetting their own history in Egypt, where they had spent 400 years in bondage and slavery, making bricks out of straw and mud. They forgot their own history in Egypt. And they forgot their current occupation under Roman rule. They can't even do what they want today because they're oppressed by the Romans. And they're saying, we have never been enslaved to anybody. Kind of like saying you're a New Yorker and thinking that you're free. Sin blinds and it makes us slaves. I want you to look at verse 34. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So if you got something going on, a habit, drug, alcohol, pornography, stealing, you know, bad thoughts, you know, anger, whatever it is, you're a slave to that. You know that? Sin blinds and it makes us slaves. How about us? How about you? Slaves to Satan. Slaves to society going with the flow. Slaves to sin. How about this one? Probably the greatest oppressor of all is when we are a slave to ourselves. A slave to our own emotions. Oh, I know I shouldn't think this way. I know I shouldn't respond this way. And we don't have the freedom to really fight that and overcome that. The greatest oppressor of all. Slaves to self. Look a little further in verse 35 of this passage. This is a fascinating verse. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, this may help your eschatological view of things. The slave does not remain in the house forever. When I looked at that this week, I said, you know, that is really something I really never paid attention to before. They were all in slavery. They were in the house of God, right? They were among God's people. And Jesus is giving them a prophecy that's saying, you know what? If you stay in that state and you do not follow me, this house that you're living in, you're no longer going to live in it. You're no longer going to be the people of God. And that's exactly what happened. 40 years later, Jesus comes in and he takes them all out. They're all expelled. They're booted out of the house. It's a bit of a sidebar there. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. You want a guarantee about being in the house of God? You want a guarantee about being in heaven? Then you better have the Christ in you. The Son remains forever. You know, this entity called Jim Dujack, alone, separated from God, apart from God, who at one time was not in union with God, he's not going to abide in the house forever. But a Jim Dujack or a Mary Jones or a John Smith, you are united to Christ. You will abide in the house of God forever. The Pharisees were about to be booted, expelled. The Son remained. And what do we see in another passage in the Bible? It says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you have hope of glory? After the hour, probably the time I got to the gospel lesson. What do you think? Closing out here, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all of you who labor. You know, did today ring a bell to you at all about your own slavery, your own habits, your own sin, your own death, your own going with the flow? Your own doing the things that you really don't want to do, and not having any real power, staying power to change that. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. This is Christ. Church isn't going to do it for you. Church isn't going to do it for you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle. I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And so you who are sick, sick of yourself, sick of sin, tired of spiritual slavery, you are burdened by your own bondage. You are burdened about the fact that your righteousness, you've even come to recognize what the scripture says, that all our righteousness, they're like filthy rags. And you've come to that own same conclusion yourself. The message for us today is plain and simple. Your relief. Your release, the breaking of that chain, even from that elephant in the room in your life. Your relief and your release comes from Him. And so I ask again, have you been set free? John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And in addition to the word hallelujah, all of God's people said, amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this gospel lesson that was repeated in the Old Testament lesson and repeated in the New Testament lesson and repeated in the Gospel of John here. It's been repeated in history. It's been repeated in our lives. Played out in front of us every day. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the source of all liberty. And even as we were able to celebrate the freedoms that we have in our land, oh Lord God, help us not to be such a foolish people as to jettison you, who indeed are the fount of every blessing, including liberty. Father, thank you for the reminder of these truths. These are truths that have been known and rehearsed by many of us for many, many, many years. Father, give us of this freedom because you've offered to us your Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.